This program is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U from the Distance Education Department of Reformed Theological Seminary. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.
Welcome again to Educational Ministry in the Church. Today's lecture is going to be the beginning of a two-part lecture on organizing a Christian education ministry. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about these things that relate so closely to the work of the pastor, the work of the church, the work of Christ in our hearts for our education, for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ's likeness. Lord, we thank you for all the educational ministries in the local church and pray that as we study them, as we think through organization today, that you would teach us in all wisdom by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we're going to talk about organizing a Christian education ministry. We have made it through much of our foundational work. We've talked about the content of Christian education. We've talked about different teaching methods in Christian education. We talked about contexts in Christian education, building all of this upon biblical goals, a biblical theology, a biblical model of Christian education in the local church. So, of course, now it's time to tie that more firmly together in an organization, in a more practical implementation of these biblical foundations of this biblical philosophy of Christian education. How do we put it all together? Well, as I've said before, there's a lot to put together in a typical church when it comes to Christian education. There have been many who have written that if you think about all the different elements of a church, the different programs of the local church, upwards of 70%, we could say, have to do with Christian education. Now, you might say that's exactly what the CE guys want you to believe, but again, if you think about all the teaching that goes on during the lifespan of a church, during a week, a month, and a year of a local church, you would probably see upwards, again, of 70% have to do with Christian education. So that needs to be well organized, doesn't it? As we're stewards of our time, or we're stewards of our ministries, our programs in the church. And so as we begin this conversation today about organization of Christian education ministry, it will have to do a lot with the following things. First, the size of your church. Are you in a small church? Are you in a church plant, maybe even, that does not have much other than a worship service? Are you in a small church that will always be small? Maybe just one of those churches by God's providence that will always be a rather small church because of the community. Or maybe you're a small church now, but it looks like, and again, if God works in the congregation, there could be a pretty rapid growth. It's a growing church. Maybe you see a lot of young people, young adults, children in the church. And so we're small now, but we're about to start growing. Or maybe you're a medium-sized church, somewhere to a 50 to 500 member sort of church. Or maybe you're in a large church, 500 plus, thousands of people. So, of course, size of the church will have a lot to do with how you organize your Christian education ministry. But also a second element that will determine how you do Christian education ministry is your staffing and your church government. Your staffing and your church government. Is there a CE director? Are there directors of various population ministries like youth ministry, children's ministry, singles ministry, so on and so forth? And again, what about the church government? Is this a Presbyterian form of government, a congregational form? What's the form of government we're dealing with? And so, of course, those are a lot of variables that we don't have all the time in the world to be able to look at how to organize specifically for each one of those sorts of sizes or church structures. So I'm going to assume, because of my own background, I'm going to assume a Presbyterian church government, a Presbyterian church, and a medium-sized church. So we're going to try to just hit that sweet spot in the middle. What a medium-sized church in a Presbyterian church government sort of format would look like. And we'll talk about some of the derivatives from there and variables off of that as well as we think through that. But that's what we're assuming here. So let's talk about then how we begin the process of organizing our Christian education ministry. And we begin with the role of the session. Again, I'm assuming a Presbyterian church. If you're in a different sort of church, the role of the elders. If you're in a Baptist church, it might be role of the deacons. Of course, the pastor comes in there. But again, assuming a Presbyterian church government, let's talk about the role of the elders, the role of the pastor with the elders. Well, if we look at Scripture and where we derive that form of church government, we see that elders in Scripture are described both as shepherds of the flock as well as overseers of the flock. Overseers and shepherds in that capacity then, this dictates that they have a responsibility to oversee the ministries of the church as well as shepherd the flock. So when we're thinking about organization, we want the elders to be involved, don't we? In not just organizing, but overseeing the process of Christian education. Well, unfortunately, in many of our churches, that's not always the case. Again, a staff member is hired, or a pastor just makes those decisions, and the elders as a body are not as involved in overseeing the Christian education ministry. Now, of course, I'll advocate to you that the pastor should be taking the lead in casting not just the vision for Christian education, but casting this as an elder job, that it's a elder responsibility, that they're there to be involved in this very important ministry of the church. So that begs the question then, what would be some of the specific tasks of the session, of the elder body, of the pastors and elders? What would be their jobs? Well, let me give you a list of several things for you to consider. First, we could put one elder in charge. Maybe we have a Christian education elder, and his responsibility is to oversee the Christian education committee and all the Christian education responsibility. That's certainly one way to have direct elder involvement in Christian education. Accordingly, the elders, instead of doing it that way, they could have a CE elder, but they could also say, we're at the size that we need to hire someone, a CE director or a pastor, assistant pastor who's responsible for Christian education, and we'll hire him to do it and oversee that work. A third responsibility of the elders would be to approve the members of a Christian education committee. Again, maybe a little bit smaller church works by a committee, and the elders are responsible to put members on that committee that are able and apt to do that work. There's a couple other things, though, they could be approving as well. Should we make the elders responsible in our organization to approve teachers? I would hope so, since elders have a responsibility in their shepherding of the flock to make sure that everyone who is teaching the word and teaching in the church is teaching orthodoxy, right? Not teaching heresy. They have a responsibility to guard the truth. And so you would say that approving teachers should be a responsibility. Along with that, they should be responsible to approve curriculum. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense for elders to approve teachers but have no idea what curriculum is being taught to the children, youth, or adults, maybe just assuming all is well because there aren't any complaints, but have the elders actually read the curriculum or see the curriculum and understand what's being taught, again, as guardians of the truth. Further, we might even broaden this job out. We might say the elders as a group led by the pastor should be casting a vision, should be a casting a vision for what our particular church thinks about Christian education. What is the priority of Christian education? What is our Christian education philosophy? Again, what are our goals? What are our content, our methods, our context? And finally, on this list, I know you're saying it's a long list, and a lot of elders might not want to do all these things, but the last one may be one of the toughest for elders, and that is be available to teach. Be available to teach. 1 Timothy and Titus, as Paul gives Timothy and Titus descriptions of what an overseer, what an elder should be, or who they should be, or what sort of character they should have, in those lists, there is the phrase, able to teach. Able to teach. It makes me think that elders are responsible for the teaching of the Word of God. Not just the teaching elders, the pastors, but all the elders have a responsibility to teach. Now, this is something for you to discuss among yourselves and on your own, but does that mean that all elders are then required to teach? Are all elders required to teach all areas? I know elders that can teach adult Sunday school, but not children. I know elders that are great with two-year-olds, not too good with junior high. But again, the question is, if this is part of their job description, should they not be required to teach? I like to think of the elders as your go-to guys. If you're struggling getting teachers, they're the ones you look at and say, men, need a teacher this year or this semester or this quarter. Will you step up since you are called to teach? You are called to be able to teach. So again, think about that. Some in my classes have gone even further to say maybe only elders should teach in your church. That's a little bit more difficult to pull off. You probably don't have enough elders to do all the teaching. And then we have to ask the question, what about women's Bible studies? Or again, what about children? Are we saying only men should teach children and no women? Or is it elders and their wives? But I would suggest there are many, many, many people in your congregation that are called and gifted to teach, and we can't just put that on the elders. But should they have a part in this? Should they be able to teach? I certainly think so. So that's the list of things to look at and to consider as you're entering into the work of the church, to say we need to have elders, leaders of the church, have that sort of vision for Christian education. Well, let's move to another component of this organization, and that's the CE Committee, the Christian Education Committee. Of course, I'm speaking in terms of Presbyterian church government. We love committees. Instead of committees, you might have ministry teams. So this might be the Christian Education Ministry Team. Either way, we're talking about a group of people that come together, and they're responsible for oversight of the Christian education. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I thought you said organizationally the elders should be over that. Certainly. But this is a derivative of that. This is maybe considering, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, that they're a subcommittee of the session. But again, let's think about this Christian Education Committee. I certainly would not suggest that the Christian Education Committee is somehow separated from your leadership, that they operate on their own. They should certainly be a committee of the elders. But this raises a question in many of our churches, a question you may or may not have to deal with, so it's worth taking a moment to mention it. A typical issue I've seen over these many years of being a Christian education director is the question of, is the CE committee and all this Christian education ministry, is it to be elder run or staff run? Elder driven or staff driven? This again assumes that you have a staff member, whether it's a pastor or a CE director of some sort, doing the work, and then you have an elder who is over the committee. The question really boils down to, oftentimes, one of authority versus expertise and time. Authority meaning, again, that the elder might have the authority over the Christian education ministry and yet lack the training, the expertise, the time. He's only thinking about Christian education a few hours a week, maybe less. And then you have the CE director who has the training and the expertise and the time and is thinking about Christian ed 24/7 and yet lacks the authority of being an elder or a pastor. Now, maybe the answer to this, as I've seen work out in my own life, is that the CE director is ordained as an elder and then has the authority and the expertise in one package. I happen to be a ruling elder in my church as well as a staff member. And that has its own difficulties, which is for a different class than this. But it's just a question, again, to think about how does that CE director work with the elders. But let's talk further about the role of the CE committee. Think about the jobs, let's put it that way, that the Christian Education Committee would have. They have the responsibility first to recruit. Recruit teachers, recruit Bible study leaders. Some may argue this is their primary job. This is what at least they spend a whole lot of time doing. Members of the Christian Education Committee, when people see them coming or see that the phone call is from them, they go running because they're being recruited. And so they're responsible to recruit and then recommend to the elders the particular teachers. They're responsible, though, for more than just that. The CE committee should be responsible in your organization to oversee teacher training, to oversee the teacher's growth, to observe and to offer training and offer resources. So we're not just putting warm bodies in the classroom, that we're really putting skilled and gifted teachers, and we're giving them accountability and training, which, again, is typically left out of a lot of churches. Third, though, the Christian Education Committee has a job of curriculum decisions. Again, one of their fundamental jobs are to choose curriculum, to put in the hands of teachers, adults, youth, and children, the curriculum that they're going to teach. And finally, the job of the Christian Education Committee, we could argue, is to plan and program the overall Christian education ministry. That if the elders are setting the vision, the Christian Education Committee certainly can implement that vision with their own planning and planning the programs, what components of the ministry need to be in their church. So that's some of the role, then, the jobs of the CE committee. Now we need to spend the bulk of the rest of our time talking about an organizational structure. And then we will talk a little bit about Sunday school being the primary part of the structure. Think about your Christian education ministry and think about, again, the committee. I'm going to present to you two different sorts of structures, organizational charts, if you will, for you to consider. A traditional CE structure and a non-traditional Christian education structure. And so since you're listening versus viewing this, these are diagrams that you need to visualize. So I hope I'm able to adequately describe them in a way that you can picture them in your mind's eye. So let's start with the traditional Christian education structure. What I want you to picture in your mind is a typical organizational flow chart. In a business, it would be the CEO at the top, maybe the CFO under him, various vice presidents in boxes, from lines from the president to the vice presidents, and then so on to their different areas of expertise. So picture sort of this organizational tree with lines connected. to them. And so when we think about Christian education that way, we just mentioned that at the top we'd have the elders, right? We'd have the session or the pastor in your church. We'd have pastors and elders together having the oversight over the entire Christian education ministry. Well, then what would come under that? Well, we might draw a line southward and we might put a CE elder there. A CE elder, again, would be responsible for the rest of the committee and the rest of the CE functions. If we're a little larger church, a medium to large church, that would probably be replaced by a staff person. Or, like I mentioned, it might be a CE elder and a CE director. So let's try it that way. We have session, we have CE elder underneath the session, and then underneath the elder, we have the CE director, the Christian Ed director. Now, where does it go from there? Well, the Christian Ed director, in the traditional form, what we call a population organizational chart, would add to his committee directors, leaders over various parts of Christian education. So we might have a leader over nursery. We might have a nursery director. You might also then have a children's ministry director, might have a youth director, might have an adult education director. Then as you grow, you might even add a men's ministry director and a women's ministry director. If you grow even further, you might have a singles director, you might have a young adults pastor, you might have a older adults pastor, those sorts of things. So you get the idea. If you're thinking of all those coming under the CE director and sitting, if you will, on this committee, that you have an organization, a group, emphasizing populations, emphasizing each of their specific areas that they're applying Christian education to. So, again, in a smaller church, these might be all lay people. In a larger church, they become staff positions. We get a youth director, we get a children's ministry director, we get a women's ministry director, nursery director, so on and so forth. So this is a traditional model that most churches would think through. This is the best way to organize a Christian education ministry. Well, there's a second way to think about it, and that is a non-traditional, what we're going to call a purpose model versus a population model. A purpose model that really takes into account much more than Christian education, much more than the populations. It includes the populations, but it covers the populations over with a purpose model. And so this is going to be a little more difficult to describe adequately, but just hang with me. What I want you to picture in your mind, instead of this organizational flowchart sort of method, just picture a grid. Picture an Excel spreadsheet, if you will, some graph paper. Picture a grid, and at the top of the grid would be the purposes of the church. The purpose of the church. Now, different churches talk about maybe there are four purposes of the church or five or six or even more purposes of the church. But I'm just going to give you four or five to work this out in your mind, what we're talking about. So, of course, Christian education is one of the purposes of the church. So we put that at the top. Right next to it at the top, though, we would start listing out on this spreadsheet across the top various other purposes of the church to demonstrate that Christian education is just one purpose of the church. So what else would we put? Well, right next to it, we would put music ministry, maybe. Let's call it music and worship. So we have Christian education, music and worship. Next to that, another purpose of the church might be missions and evangelism. And then finally, at the right side would be mercy ministry. So let's just go with those four categories: Christian education, music and worship, missions and outreach and evangelism, and finally mercy ministries. So let's say we're just talking about four purposes of the church across the top. Well, what will we put on the left side then of this spreadsheet, if you will, this grid sort of form? Well, that's where your populations would go. And so you would start at the top with children, then go down words to youth, to adults, maybe then even to women and to men. And again, if the church gets bigger, to singles, so on and so forth, younger adults, older adults. And so what what this organizational sort of grid does is, first, again, it recognizes more ministries of the church than simply Christian education ministry. But what it does is it puts the focus of the organization on the overall purpose as it filters through and connects, key word here, and it connects all the populations of the church underneath the same umbrella. And so let's take some examples here. And let's not start with Christian education. Let's start with music ministry. Music ministry, if we're connecting, if we're focused on the purpose of music, then hopefully the music, those involved in music ministry would want their particular philosophy of music and worship to be followed by children, youth, adults, men, women, everybody in the church, all the populations. So you picture that line from music ministry all the way down, connecting together all the different populations under a particular purpose. Well, let's go back to Christian education. Same thing. Christian education, whoever's responsible, the CE director, would want the oversight and the connection between all the populations right down the line. And so there'd be a straight line downward from Christian education all the way through the populations, connecting them together, children, youth, adults, men and women, and so on. Now, that would be the same then for missions, for mercy ministry, across the top. Now, if we're working on the left side, then we would say that there are other people that their focus is not as much on the purpose, but on a particular population. So let's use, for example, youth ministry. Let's say you have a youth pastor in your church. And, of course, the youth pastor, what's his focus? The youth pastor's focus is on the youth, as it should be. And yet his focus is much broader than just Christian education. He's taking the youth on mission trips, on retreats. He's doing fellowship-based things, maybe mercy ministry things. Of course, there's music, and there's an educational component. Well, who's in charge of making sure, organizationally now, that the youth ministry is following through with the Christian education philosophy? Well, it would be those in the Christian education department, if you will, the Christian education ministry. And so, for example, in my situation, I am the CE director of our church. We also have a youth director. And the CE, of course, thankfully, I have a very good relationship with the youth director. But where we intersect in that grid is in education. And so as I'm over education and he is over the population of youth, he can do all sorts of things in youth ministry that really don't concern me, other than the fact that I have three teenagers, and so it does concern me. But it doesn't concern my responsibility. But when he is involved in recruiting teachers and looking at curriculum, then I'm involved. Then I work with him as a team at that point in the grid. We work together. Me on the purpose of Christian education, the youth director, in the purpose of that population, focusing on that population of the youth. Let's use another example just to flesh this out enough. We think about children's ministry. In my context, I happen to be the Christian education director as well as the children's ministry director. So as you can imagine, on this grid approach, the vortex of my power is where the lines meet between children's ministry coming across and Christian ed coming down. And so you would think that I'm a bit of a dictator when it comes to education of children. Maybe so. One day I'd like to have another children's ministry director to partner with and work with, but at our size of the church, I'm filling those two functions of Christian education and children's ministry. But draw that across. As children's ministry director, I need to work with the music ministry director when it comes to children's choirs. Children's choirs are something I'm concerned about as children's ministry director, not as Christian ed director, so to speak, but as children's ministry director. And so I lean on and look for guidance from our music ministry team to tie in and connect. All right, I hope I've given you enough examples to kind of flesh this second one out. And yes, you can already probably guess why where I'm going here, that I favor the second approach. I think the second non-traditional purpose model improves upon the typical population-centered model in several ways. First, it connects people and populations. It connects populations. In a traditional model, unfortunately, as a church grows, the populations tend to become more and more discrete and separated. Children's ministry does their thing. Youth ministry does their things. Women's ministry, their things. What do they need to connect with children's ministry for? And so when it comes to Christian education, children's ministry makes decisions about their content. Youth ministry make decisions about their content. Women's Bible studies, that's up to WIC. That's up to the women's ministries. And there's nothing connecting through them. There's no oversight of all of those population ministries when it comes to the purpose of Christian education. So that's what it does for us. It connects, and secondly, it does give oversight. It gives necessary oversight to one person or one elder or one committee, again, submitting to the session, that is following through Christian education in all areas. So it gives them oversight over all the teachers, all who are teaching the Bible, not just over a few. And so there is this connection. And thirdly, there is, to push it a little further, there's this overlap. This overlap that might cause conflict depending on how the staff works together or lay people work together. But there's this very nice overlap between those, again, interested maybe simply in youth ministry and those who are interested in Christian education to work together and partner in the very specific task of Christian education of youth. And so I think it really is a helpful way to design your organization. So let's have those two pictures in your mind, but again, leaning more towards that second model. And let's talk a little bit more about then how to staff the Christian Education Committee. And I want to start with the thought that, and here's a little lament on my part. I'm not trying to feel sorry for myself here as a Christian education director of 20 plus years, but there's certainly in my time as Christian education director and even before, there's certainly been a pretty progressive or regressive, if you will, decline of the CE director. That isn't a typical hire for the staff. Typically, if a church is small and it has a maybe just a solo pastor and a part-time church secretary, what's the next hire? Who do we hire next? Well, most of the time, these days, it's the youth director, right? A lot of churches say, well, we need or an assistant pastor, but an assistant pastor who's over youth maybe. They start seeing kids come in, and we really need something, activities for the youth, which is just fine. After that, then, what's the next hire? Well, we need a children's ministry director. What's the next hire? Well, we need a women's ministry person, and so on and so forth, and maybe, again, a senior adults pastor or a singles pastor. All in all, leaving out the vital role of Christian education director. And the problem is that we start then again developing that first model where it's purely by population, not by purpose, and we're missing the overall connection and overall oversight that a CE director can do. I remember reading years ago of one of our spiritual forefathers as Presbyterians, John Knox. And Knox's method, at least as I understand it, of planting churches was to send out people by twos. And he would send out to plant a church a pastor and a doctor. The doctor, of course, wasn't a medical doctor. A doctor was their term for teacher. And so they were sending out a pastor and a teacher. The pastor was responsible to preach and to administer the sacraments. The doctor, the teacher, was responsible to catechize the adults and the children, to teach the adults and children. I kind of like that model. I like that model for many reasons, but to kind of capture this idea of staffing a local church, that you have someone responsible for the overall flow of Christian education. Now you might say, well, we accomplish that by having an elder over that. That might work. But as a church grows, do we have the organizational structure to have the Christian education director over that? And one last word about staffing the CE committee. This is just a word of encouragement, that it's easy to and tempting to staff our committees, any of our committees, with simply warm bodies, those that don't mind committee work, like making decisions, those sorts of things. And yet the CE committee really needs to be a working team versus just a body of decision makers. Much better to put individuals on your Christian education committee that are connected to the work of Christian education, that are teachers, that are involved in the various aspects, have the responsibilities over certain areas. You might, again, build your CE committee by putting people over different populations, but also maybe putting them over different elements, like a vacation Bible school director or a nursery director, those sorts of things. But have them be working members instead of just the mentality that they're there to make decisions or to come up with a lot of great ideas about Christian education that somebody should do instead of they're willing to work as that team together. All right, so that's, again, the main part of this organization is looking at this non-traditional versus traditional model and staffing that appropriately. Now for the rest of our time today, I want to talk about the Sunday school. The Sunday school. We're going to treat this separately before we get into organizing specifically children's, youth, and adult ministry. We treat it separately since most churches today still have this as their foundational educational ministry. Even though the Sunday school itself, as named way back long ago in 1780 by Robert Raikes, and created by Robert Raikes and others more as mercy ministry for factory workers, specifically children of factory workers, who work 6 days a week and the only day they could have for schooling was Sunday. And so it was much more of an academic situation filled with Bible, of course. And yet as it grew, Sunday school morphed into away from an academic situation for poor children into a foundational part of most churches, especially most traditional churches. Now, I say it's the it tends to be the foundation of the education ministry. But certainly, Sunday school can't be the only vehicle for education. It can't do all things for all people. And I hope it's not the only hour of education. Some churches do call the education hour kind of sounding like it's the only time education is given in the life of the church during the week. Now, I tend to think of the Sunday school, again, just generally speaking, as a medium-sized group versus a large group, meaning gathering for worship gathering for worship on Sunday morning, let's say. That's a large group. I don't think of Sunday school as a small group. I think more of what happens in homes and Bible studies as small group settings. The Sunday school is a medium group. A medium group that, again, it's depending on the number of people in the church, reach a certain population of the church, maybe about half of your church. So a medium-sized group. Now, many churches today have abandoned the Sunday school for small groups or just large group worship. You'll have to, on your own, think through the pros and cons of that approach. Again, my first argument against that is you miss out on the medium group. You might have everybody together and then broken off into small groups. Again, if you're a small church, maybe this works. But maybe sometimes your small groups are more fellowship-based than educational, which is fine. So where is that more concentrated education part in your church? So think through the pros and cons of that. But if you are in a church or looking to be in a church that has a Sunday school program on Sunday morning, I want you to think about a couple things with me. First, the role of the Sunday school. The role of the Sunday school. Again, not to beat a dead horse here, but I would suggest the role of Sunday school is that it's the anchor of your educational ministries in the church. It's the anchor. And because it's the anchor, because it's the main time you get most people to think about education, that its focus must be education. It sounds sort of obvious, doesn't it? And it should be obvious to us as Christian educators that the role of the Sunday school should be education. But that's not always true. I don't know about your experiences, but my experiences with various churches is sometimes the Sunday school hour, especially for adults, can become a mini worship service or a mini replication of the worship service, where the, let's say it's an hour, the time is spent in fellowship, having times of prayer, prayer requests, even singing, announcements, and then a 20-minute, 25-minute lecture / sermon, and then we have more fellowship and coffee drinking afterward. And so nothing wrong with all those elements. Fellowship is great. Praying for one another, great. Singing together, worshiping, great. And yet, when we have all of these things compressed into one singular hour, we look more like a mini worship service than we look like an educational hour. And so I would suggest that if the role of your Sunday school is education, then do education. In my idea, it should be opening with prayer and should be launching in, using the bulk of the time to lecture, to teach, to discuss, to use those teaching methods we've talked about. And so the pull from your congregation might be towards, we want more time for fellowship, or we want more time for praying together. Well, maybe that is because your church doesn't have good small group ministry or good fellowship ministry and connections in different settings. The hazard, again, is trying to make the Sunday school everything. You've just got an hour. In my case, in my church, we have 45 minutes. You don't have a lot of time. Make it useful for your adults, youth, and children for education. Now, we'll get more into depth in the next lecture on how that looks organizationally for children, youth, and adults. But I do want to mention just a couple other things. One key issue when it comes to Sunday school, again, one model sort of issue. The key issue to think about is, are you going to have age-segregated Sunday school or family Sunday school? Now, age-segregated sounds kind of ugly just to begin with. Let's call it age-related versus not age-related. There are those that pointed out to me many times that the Bible doesn't say anything about Sunday school or children's ministry, which kicks me right out of a job, I guess, and certainly not putting children and youth in age categories. And they resist. There are people that resist that for the sake of maybe large group Sunday school or what are have become known today as family Sunday school. But again, traditionally, we have put children, youth, and adults into more age-related Sunday schools, haven't we? Whether if you're a larger church, you might have a first grade, second grade, third grade. You might combine those grades later on. In youth ministry, you have a junior high class, a senior high class. Then you might have a college class, a young adults class, a middle adults class, a senior adults class, so on and so forth. And that is understandable because in that view, you are looking at combining people that are close related in learning. It's hard to put a two-year-old and a seventh grader in the same room to teach them. So you're grouping in smaller groups that academically, intellectually, emotionally, that can handle that material. And then later on, maybe you're putting them in groups that they're more affiliated with. Well, those who kind of that's the system I tend to advocate. Those who advocate a family Sunday school approach want the church to not break up the family, if you will, and want families worshiping together and families learning together. That is something that you can think through on your own. A lot more difficult to do in churches today, and yet there might be some that say that's a better way to go. Again, there'll be other factors that that combine into that. What about space? A lot of people, a lot of smaller churches have trouble having different groups, either not having a lot of people or having not enough space to put classrooms in. Again, the number of people that can actually learn together in one place. But again, our philosophy is going to come into play here. Thinking of how they're related educationally or more that we want to have family system groups together. Now, finally, the last thing organizationally to consider about Sunday school is how are we going to run that program, so to speak. Kind of the old-timey method, if you will, has one where you have class leaders. And then you do have a teacher. You might have hosts. They're responsible for the coffee and donuts. You might have even an old-time Sunday school superintendent, who I always laughed a little tongue-in-cheek. The Sunday school superintendent was the only person who never went to Sunday school because the Sunday school superintendent spends his time making sure that everybody is in Sunday school and picks up offering and opens doors and makes sure everybody is fine, checks on roles and so forth. And so that's kind of the more traditional way of doing Sunday school. But I would suggest that organizing, you don't really need a Sunday school superintendent or class leaders necessarily. You need teachers to teach, certainly. And as we'll talk a little bit next time about adult education, you'll have to decide what sort of group the Sunday school is going to be, either an elective sort of style or an age-related sort of style. And again, you'll have to think of that sometimes Sunday schools can become churches within a church, but so can small groups, and so we have to look at those sorts of issues. Of course, there are other educational ministries that we have to talk about that work into this organization. For example, how do Bible studies work out in this? Are Bible studies separate to Sunday school? How about small group ministries? Are they more fellowship-based? Are they more study-based? How about your discipleship ministry? How does that connect? How about the pulpit ministry? How does that connect to the overall Christian education committee and the Christian education philosophy? So those are some other questions to deal with that we'll touch on next time. But again, think through how the Sunday school as the core of your organization works itself out in Christian education. And we'll pick up next time talking about children's ministry, youth ministry, and adult ministry specifically. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, again, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing on our churches and on the ministries that you've called us to in Christian education. Amen.
The preceding program has been brought to you by RTS on iTunes U and may not be reproduced or disseminated in part or in whole, for sale or for profit, without express written consent. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.